We've started this year a new study in the Gospel of John. You might remember last year we looked at major figures in the drama of Calvary, and we looked at John 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now we're looking at John 13 through 17. Those five chapters, known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's the last words of Jesus. These are the words he's sharing with his disciples the night before he'll be betrayed, the night before he'll be falsely tried, the night before he'll be crucified. These are his last words. Last words are very important. He's sharing the seed plots for church truth, important things for us to know for our daily lives. But the introductory chapter here, John 13, kind of lays a foundation before he gets into the teaching that he's going to give. We saw in the first part, John 13, 1 to 17, where they had gathered around the table and none of the disciples wanted to wash the feet of the others. And Jesus got up, took off his robe, wrapped himself in a towel, got on his knees and washed their feet. And he gave them an example of serving and giving a life for others and the challenge to us to do that. And in that passage, we also saw that all of the disciples except one were clean. They just needed a foot washing. They'd had the bath of regeneration. They'd bath of belief. They'd trusted in Christ. They were believers, but they needed their feet washed. Just like a believer today, as he walks through this world, even though he has eternal life, still has sin that stains his life, and he needs to confess his sin, because sin breaks our fellowship with God. Can't break our relationship with him, but it breaks our fellowship with God. Now we're going to look at John 13, 18 to 30. And in these verses, Jesus is going to identify to a couple people and dismiss the one that's going to betray him. I call this passage and this message the Judas Syndrome. The Judas syndrome. A syndrome is a series of manifestations that indicate a serious problem. Judas syndrome. Paul Harvey tells a story about Speedy Morris. Speedy Morris was the coach of LaSalle University, and he was shaving when his wife told him that he was wanted on the phone by Sports Illustrated. I mean, he's, oh man, Sports Illustrated? I'm going to be famous, national recognition for my role as a coach of LaSalle University here. And he cut himself off shaving. He's trying to get in such a hurry. And then he's rubbing on that cut as he goes out the door, and he stumbles. He falls down the stairs. And then he gets up kind of bruised and bleeding and gets to the phone and says, Sports Illustrated? And the voice on the other end of the phone drones, yes, and for 75 cents a week, you can have a subscription. And Speedy Morris is, you know, devastated. Here he thinks he's going to get national recognition by Sports Illustrated. Instead, it's just a sales call. You know, it's heartbreaking to be let down. It's very disappointing when you think somebody is interested in you, and then you find out they're only interested in your money. Or something they can get from you. Now, it's irritating enough when that happens with a salesman, but it can be devastating when that happens with a friend. When you find out that this friend has been acting like he really likes you, when what he really likes is what he can get from you, what he can glean from you. That was Judas. He wasn't with Jesus because he believed in him. He was with Jesus because Jesus was to be the Messiah. Jesus was to be the King. That meant positions. That meant possessions. That meant pleasures. And that's what he wanted. The Judas syndrome. Judas was a master deceiver. Judas was a traitor. Judas was a betrayer. In this passage, we're going to see the prediction of betrayal. And then the identification of the betrayer, and then the condition of the betrayer. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and look with me at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. This is a quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. And in Psalm 41, David is talking about Ahithophel, a man who was a close associate of his, a man who was a counselor of his, a man who was a friend of his, who did three things. He chose to forsake David. He plotted the overthrow of David. And he plotted the murder of David. This was a friend, a close associate, and a counselor. David was betrayed by a close associate. And Jesus is predicting that he is going to be betrayed. He is going to be betrayed by a trusted friend. Now, if you put yourself in Judas' shoes for a moment, which I hope you're not in, but if you put yourself there for a moment, you can imagine he's getting just a little bit nervous. Jesus has already made the comment, well, you're clean, but not all of you. And now he's saying, a friend is going to betray me. Turn to verse 19. We've seen the prophecy. Now look at the purpose of it. Now I tell you, before it comes, here's the reason why I'm telling you, that when it does come, you may believe that I am he. Jesus Christ is using this prophecy to demonstrate his deity. He's telling them before it happens, before any of them betray him, before he's betrayed by a trusted friend, he wants them to know he's going to be betrayed by a trusted friend. And that will demonstrate his deity. Because the future is as clear to Jesus as the past. Now, please understand, at this point, none of the disciples know who he's talking about. But Jesus was showing how God's word is going to be fulfilled, this prediction that was given in Psalm 41:9, and it's true, and he doesn't want his disciples' faith to be shaken when Judas betrays him. They might think, well, was he not the Messiah? He's obviously not going to reign. He's been captured. He's been condemned. He's been crucified. He doesn't want their faith to be shaken. He wants them to recognize him for who he really is. And notice what he says, that you may believe that I am. This is a very important word here in the scripture in verse 19. That you may believe that I am he. Or that I am. Remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was being talked to by God at the burning bush, he wanted to know, well, who is it? What's going on here? And he says, who is it that's sending me? He said, I am Yahweh. I am. That is the name for God. And Jesus Christ saying, I want you to believe that I'm God. I want you to know that I'm God. Now, one of the questions that might come to your mind at this point, well, is if this was predicted by Jesus, if this was prophesied that one of these people is going to betray him, and obviously Jesus knew it was Judas who was going to betray him, does this mean that Judas had no choice? Absolutely not. Judas was not a mindless robot. Judas was not coerced. Judas is acting on his own. He's acting in his own will. He's acting for his own purposes. And in doing so, Judas fulfilled the prediction and plan of God. He acted in his own way for his own purposes, but in doing so, he fulfilled the plan and purpose and prophecy of God. And when Judas stands before God at the great white throne judgment, he will not be able to blame predestination. He will not be able to blame God. He will say, I chose to betray Jesus. He will acknowledge that. Now there's a promise given in verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives me, Jesus said, receives the one who sent me. Who sent him? God sent Jesus into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son to come to the world. God sent Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you're receiving God. He who has the son has the father. The message is greater than the messenger here. The ultimate source of the message is God, and it is God who sent Jesus. And the one who received Jesus receives God. The one who received Jesus receives God. Well, how do you receive Jesus? You might remember that John has already told us. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. That is, he says, that is to those who believe on his name. That's how you receive him. Believe in him. When you believe in him, you receive him. When you believe in Jesus, you receive Jesus. And whoever received Jesus receives the Father. Now, some people might have thought, well, the answer to the question, how do you receive him? You receive him by doing good works. You receive him by doing the fulfilling the golden rule. Turn with me to Matthew 7. I'm going to take just a little rabbit trail here because I think it's important, because people have a misunderstanding oftentimes of this passage and also of how a person received Jesus. I've heard people turn to this passage, so we will. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, it's critical we know what the will of the Father is. We'll come back to that. But let's read on. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done wonders in your name? So they've done all these good works in prophesying and casting out demons and doing wonders, all these wonderful works. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some people think, well, the way that you get to heaven, or the way that you receive Jesus, the way you get eternal life is by doing good works. But we see here people are doing good works, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So we go back to verse 21 again. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of this Father in heaven? Well, turn back to the book we're studying, John, because John has told us, and he tells us over and over. In fact, 98 times in the book of John, he uses this term. But let's look at John 6:29. John 6:29. Let's pick it up at 28, because people are asking the same question we're asking. What should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. There it is. You believe in Jesus. That is what we need to do. This is God's will, that we believe in his son. So again, I ask, how does a person receive Jesus? The answer is found in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. That is those who believe on his name. And 98 times in the book of John, he says, believe, believe, believe. We see in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. John 5:24. And John 8:12. And on and on we see, believe, believe. Judas never believed in Jesus. So Judas never received Jesus. Judas was not saved. Judas was lost. Judas had not had the bath of regeneration, as we saw in the first 17 verses of this chapter. He had the external evidences of faith. When Jesus sent the disciples out, Judas was out there. He was out there with them, casting out demons in his name and doing wonders in his name, and would say, like in Matthew 7, well, didn't I cast out demons and didn't I do these good works? And he'd say, depart from me, I never knew you. You had never believed in me. He had the external evidence of faith, but he did not have the internal reality of faith. He had good works, but he did not have faith. Now, after the prediction of the betrayer, of the betrayal, we see the identification of the betrayer in verses 21 and following. Look first at 21 and we'll see Jesus' concern. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. This word for troubled is a very powerful word. It's one of the strongest expressions used for the sorrow of Christ. And it's saying he was deeply disturbed, anguishing, grieving. This distressed in his very heart and soul, in his spirit. You know, David experienced that same kind of anguish when he knew he was being betrayed by a friend, Ahithophel, as was he talked about in Psalm 49. Well, I want to just share what David says about this in Psalm 55. I'm just read a couple verses. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. but it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in the throng. The anguish of being betrayed by someone you'd poured your life into, someone you loved, someone you were willing to lay your life down for. Please understand, Jesus loved Judas. He didn't hate him. He loved him. He was heartbroken for Judas. And even in this passage, at this point in the upper room, Jesus was giving Judas opportunities to turn around, to make another decision. He's slowly revealing these things. And Jesus reveals that one of the disciples, one of these whom he loved to the end, as we saw a little bit earlier in John 13, verse 1, will betray him. I'm going to read a couple verses here from John 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Judas must have been getting even more nervous now as he's moved from just talking about someone is going to lift up a heel against me to it's a trusted friend. Notice the disciples' concern in verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. How could this be? They couldn't imagine that any one of them would betray Jesus. And I personally think they're thinking this betrayal is something like Peter would later do, that, you know, when Peter is at the fire warming himself and he's actually standing by the officers rather than standing by Jesus because he doesn't want too close because he doesn't want to be identified with him, and a young maiden comes up and says, "You're one of his followers." And he said, "Me? I don't know what you're talking about. No, I'm not." And later again, "Yes, you're one of his followers. I know you've been with him." He said, "No, not me. And then a third time he's approached, you are one of his followers. And he curses and swears, "I don't even know the man." At that point, Jesus looks at him, the rooster crows again, and Peter went out weeping. Well, that was a kind of betrayal. And I think that's probably what the disciples are thinking of. This one of them's going to, you know, betray him in that way. They had no idea that someone would betray him in the way that Judas is going to betray him. But notice their responses to the betrayal, or the prediction that one of them would betray him, is found in the other Gospels. And they're saying, you have the disciples' question of really wholesome self-distrust. Surely not I. They're saying, "Surely not I." And another, "Well, surely not I, Lord." And then you have the hypocritical response of Judas saying, "Surely not I, Rabbi." The others said, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." He says, "Surely not I, Rabbi." I think the distinction in the way he asks it is significant. But anyhow, Jesus' response to Judas is, "Yes, Judas, it is you." Now, I don't know if the other disciples heard that. In fact, it's clear from the scripture they probably didn't. And so that's why Peter says to John, "Find out who it is." Because John's, as they're reclining around this little table, John's just to Jesus' right, and John can just lean back on Jesus' chest and say, "Who was it?" And so that's what he does, is, "Who is it?" And Jesus says, "When I dip this bread, the person I give to, that's the one." And he dipped it and gave it to Judas. Again, I don't think the disciples had any clue how serious this betrayal would be. And I think probably when Peter and John saw him do that and give it to Judas, their response was probably, "Oh, that is fantastic. Number one, it's not going to be us. I'm so glad that we're not the one that's going to betray him. And number two, that eliminates one of our rivals for the positions of highest authority in the kingdom when Jesus becomes the king." So they're probably elated. Now look at the condition of the betrayer as he wraps this up in 27 to 30. First of all, verse 27. It kind of pictures this decision of Judas, his determination. Now, after the piece of bread Well, it says at the end of, I didn't read this. Leaning back in Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, verse 26, it is he to whom I will give this bread. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. The Bible makes it clear that Judas had already made a decision to betray Jesus. This decision had already been made. In fact, I want you to see this. Turn back to Luke 22. This is amazing. This is Luke's presentation of the what happened in the upper room when they're going to have the final, this last meal together, the Last Supper. And in Luke 22, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains about how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised, and notice this, and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. There are two phrases I want to highlight in those seven verses. The first phrase is in verse 4. He went his own way. He went his own way. Again, as I said earlier, he's not some mindless robot. He's not being coerced to do this. He went his own way. He didn't want to go Jesus' way. He wanted to go his way. His way is to get possessions and pleasure and position. And if he couldn't get it from Jesus, if Jesus kept talking about this dying and stuff like that, or if he was willing to betray him. The other phrase I want to highlight again is that he kept on seeking opportunity. He was seeking the opportunity to betray Jesus. The third phrase I might mention is that it says in verse 3, Satan entered Judas. And if we go back to John 13, we saw also that Satan entered him. Satan has been influencing Judas to go in a wrong way. You know, Judas had an opportunity to be influenced by Jesus and believe in him, or to say no to him and be influenced by the world, by Satan. He said no to Jesus. He said yes to the world. And he was influenced by Satan. By the way, the term Satan, that's the only time that word is used in all of the book of John. It's used 14 times in the other gospels, and only here. He's the adversary. It doesn't call him here the devil, which he is. It calls him Satan, which means adversary or opponent. And it highlights the fact that Satan opposes God. And Satan opposes God's people. Satan opposes God's plan. Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Satan is opposing God. Satan wants people to follow him rather than God, worship him rather than God, pursue the things of the world rather than the Father, loving the world rather than the Father, the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, possessions. The lust of the flesh, pleasure. The pride of life, position. And that's what Judas loved. Judas loved the world. He went his own way, which happened to be the way of Satan. Now look at 28 and 29. But no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus had said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. For some thought, well, because Judas had the money box that Jesus said to him, you know, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. The other disciples had no clue what Judas was doing. They thought Judas was a friend. They thought Judas was one of them. They thought Judas believed in Jesus. But in reality, Judas was a pretender. He pretended to be a disciple when in reality he was not a true disciple. He pretended concern for the poor when really what he wanted was to keep the money. He pretended that he was a believer in Christ when in reality he was not a believer. And then we come to our last verse, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. And it was night. This is a very telling description. because John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. But he says, this Word without him, he created the world. And without him, there was not anything that was made. And he was the light. And in him was the light of men. And John came to bear witness to that light. But Jesus was the light. And they're men who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. The unrighteous are kept in the chains of darkness. 2 Peter 2:4. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. You see, Judas chose not to walk in the light. Judas chose not to believe. In John 12, to look back just one chapter at verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Jesus, of course, is the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Judas chose to walk in darkness. Judas chose not to believe in the light. He didn't heed Jesus' warning, and so he walked into eternal darkness. He went out, and it was night. Luke 22:4 says he went his own way. His way was the way of unbelief. Acts 1:15-25 says he went to his own place. His place was a place of darkness. I want to share several applications with you. Number one, don't get caught up in the Judas syndrome. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. Jesus in Matthew 23, if you ever want to go back there sometime and look at it, 7 times over says, woe to you, hypocrites. 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 You can fool me. You can fool others, but you can't fool God. Don't be a pretender. Matthew 23. Second challenge, don't give place to the world. In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, love not the world or the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Because he who loves the world, if you're loving the world, you're not loving the Father. Don't love the world. A couple years ago when I was studying this book, studying Judas, and his situation and his choices, I came across a quote that I thought was very practical. And I've resurrected that quote from a study a few years ago, and I want to share it with you. We must caution against mere intellectual sagacity in directing the affairs of the body of Christ. Judas advised prudence and care and caution in working out the plans of the kingdom, not because he was a lover of prudence or a student of wisdom, but because he was a thief. The spiritual kingdom of Christ has suffered severely at the hands of men who've been proud of their own diplomacy, of men fond of elaborate organizations, of men who delight in playing one influence against another. Once political sagacity, diplomatic ingenuity, and official deftness in management of people becomes unduly valued, you have changed the center of gravity and brought the church into a precarious position. Unquestionably, human nature loves a position and will pay a high price for this end, but from this innate love of cleverness and human ability may come betrayals, compromises, and casualties that do irreparable damage to the body and cause of Christ. Judas looked to the ends to justify, if not sanctify, the means, and this is the policy of many. Our prayer should not be for a leader fertile in resources, clever in management, but for a man of another stamp. For an inspirer who by nature of his holiness, the keenness of his spiritual insight, and the power of his direction, every action, even the opening of doors, shall be done by hands that were first outstretched in prayer. Not the crafty Judas, but the loving John will help us best in the work of the church. Not the man inexhaustible in tricks of management, but the man of spiritual intelligent fervor who will deliver us most successfully in time of trouble. Managers, leaders, and pioneers we shall never cease to want, and their skills will always be of high value. But one thing is needed above all, a closeness to our Lord. Don't give place to the world. Third, don't give place to the flesh. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. We need to be honest in self-appraisal. Like these disciples who said, Lord, is it I? That's the right spirit with which to regard ourselves. It's a humble, honest self-appraisal, realizing that we fail, realizing that we fall, realizing we have a tendency to go our way rather than God's way. Don't give place to the flesh, governing our lives by this honest and humble self-appraisal. Not thinking all men sinners but ourselves. We need to be honest and realize that we too could fall. There are many mighty men who shipwrecked their lives. Adam did, and he was in a perfect environment. Saul did. Solomon did. We must be careful lest we too be disqualified. Number four, don't give place to the devil. Paul, in writing this, the book of Ephesians, warns about not dealing with sin in our life and giving place to the devil. And he says, finally, brethren, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. I want you to put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of darkness. The devil put a suggestion in the heart of Judas. Judas acted on that suggestion, and the devil entered his heart. It's kind of his usual method. You know, you give him an inch, and he'll take a mile. Finally, don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness. In John 8:12, just a couple chapters before this upper room discourse, in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, eternal life. Jesus is the light. Believe in him and you'll have eternal life. I quoted earlier, I'll quote it again, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. If our gospel is hid, if someone hasn't accepted the gospel, haven't responded to the gospel, it's because Satan has blinded their eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want you to respond to the gospel. Satan doesn't want you to believe in Jesus. Satan wants you to stay in darkness. Judas didn't see the light. He was bound by his own blindness. He was ruined by his own refusal. He refused to believe in Jesus. And he went to eternal darkness. But the other disciples believed in him. And they saw the light. And were able to walk in the light. There's a song by Hank Williams. Maybe not your favorite. But it's got a point that I think we need to listen to. He's talking about seeing the light. And he says it this way. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And now I've traded wrong for right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more night. Now I am happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Let's stand. Let's sing that. Let's sing it joyfully. I hope you have seen the light. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you about how you can see it.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Yeah. Just like a blind man wandered along, worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man, the God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Yeah. Before I dismiss you, I just want to say, you know, it's fun to sing a song like that, but it's critical that you do see the light. It's critical that you do believe in Jesus. If you're here today and you have not yet made that decision, oh, please, I would plead with you, don't go out into darkness. Place your faith in Christ. He loves you. He died for you, rose again. And if you just trust in Jesus, you'll have eternal life. You'll walk in the light. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came as the light of the world. Thank you that by believing in him, we can see the light, walk in the light, have eternal life. Father, protect us, protect everyone here from ever staying in the position Judas was in. For those who have already made the decision to trust in Christ, they can say, I saw the light. I'm so thankful. We rejoice with them. For those who still have been in darkness or have not yet made that decision, Father, may they make it today, the critical decision to trust in Jesus. Father, go with each one as we go our way now. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship together today. Thank you for John and Karen Zillin, who've dedicated their life to serve you in caring for other missionaries over in England and around the world. We look forward to hearing from them. Guide us, guard us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin.